Good morning. The Lord is risen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 115 and also put a finger in Luke 16 or a digital bookmark. Last week we learned that God is the owner of all things, and as such, He has made ownership, property rights, a part of how things work in the world. We know it's instinctively that property rights exist. And the Eighth Commandment codifies this right. And we looked at an example of God's sovereign rule over property when He gave the Israelites the land that had previously belonged to the Canaanites. And against liberal claims and efforts to dilute and denigrate property rights, we took a look at the New Testament, saw many examples of ownership there. And we concluded that there are two kinds of disciples in our day and age, those who sell all that they have or temporarily leave behind their possessions, most likely to be missionaries. And then there's the rest of us who are living quiet, peaceable lives, working with our hands. In other words, endeavoring to be good stewards. So let's begin by reading Psalm 115, verse 12 through 18. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege to look at Your Word. We do ask that by Your Holy Spirit, You would lead and guide us into all truth, we ask in Your name. Amen. It is said that one day, John Wesley's house burned to a crisp. Somebody came and told him, John, your house is on fire. It's burning down. He said, no, that's impossible. No, John, I saw it with my own eyes. It's really gone. That's impossible. John, it's gone. No, that's impossible. You see, I don't own a house. God gave me a place to live in. I only manage that house for Him. If He didn't put the fire out, that's His problem. He will have to put me somewhere else. Now, considering the life of John Wesley, that story is probably true. And it's amazing testimony to somebody who recognizes that he is indeed a steward of what God ultimately owns, even though he may have had a property title to it for a while. And so what is a steward? Well, a good definition of a steward is someone who is entrusted with another person's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. And what would be the steward's primary goal? Well, if he's managing it for the owner's best interest, his goal is to be faithful. And indeed, that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful. And all stewards' goal is that someday we will hear the master say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful. Now last week we saw that God's ownership is the foundation for property. And the same is true for stewardship. And we just read in Psalm 115, verse 16, that the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. So the psalmist is saying that we don't have any property rights on Alpha Centauri, or Saturn, or Jupiter. All that belongs to God. All things belong to God. But he is saying specifically that he has given the earth to men, that we are not only to own, but we are also to be good stewards of. Indeed, as we've cited a number of times in Psalm 8, Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So the command to take dominion not only implies property rights, but it implies stewardship, managing that property. Well, God doesn't just own the universe. Of course, he owns all of us, and he owns all things. We are twice owned by creation, being made in God's image, and also by redemption. He has redeemed us for his own. And not only does God own everything, but he also determines how much of his stuff we will have to manage for his pleasure. How much of the wealth that belongs to him. We see that throughout scriptures. Throughout the scripture. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is thy day, this day. Also in 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. And then the last verse, short but also very direct, 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And we see throughout the Bible examples of exactly that. See Job, Solomon, Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, whom the Lord had given great wealth. But we also see those who are poor. Gideon states that he and his family are among the poorest in the tribe of Manasseh. Those who were carried away in the exile were the well-to-do, the middle class. The poorest of the poor were left behind in the land. In the New Testament, we see Lazarus and blind Bartimaeus and the woman with the issue of blood who spent all that she had on doctors. They were not well off. They were poor. So the point is whether we have many possessions or if we just have one thing that belongs to us, a bicycle, it doesn't matter. We are stewards of all of that. And of course, stewardship just doesn't pertain to money and possessions, but to everything that we have. We read in Exodus 36:2 from the New King James, Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And that was the work of building the tabernacle. So the Lord gave this command, and those who received the command were stewards of that command. They were obligated to obey it and to follow the Lord's leading. But it was not just a special task that was given to those who had skills along the artisan and workmanship, but everyone, those who had time, not just those who had talent, but also those who had energy that needed, those who had materials to give, who were willing to give. God gave something to everybody to do. And that's the way it is for us. How we view stewardship, if we take seriously God's command to use what he gives us for his purposes, will affect every aspect of our life. Our time, our energy, our talents, how we manage our families, how we manage our churches, how we manage our businesses, every facet of life, including money. So how we handle money and possessions demonstrates what we really believe concerning ownership. Do we really believe that God owns everything, or do we believe that we are the owners? There once was a man who had two prize-winning calves. And these calves would win him thousands of dollars. And the man came to his wife and said, Honey, this is something. The Lord done blessed us with two prize-winning calves, and I'm going to honor the Lord. One calf is ours, and the other calf is the Lord's. And whatever the Lord's calf brings in, we will give to him, And whatever our calf brings in, we will keep for ourselves. The man came home a week later, depressed and discouraged, downhearted. His wife asked, "Honey, what's wrong?" And he said, "Dear, the Lord's calf just died." Yes. Was it really the Lord's calf? Or was it really his? He's keeping his own calf for himself. So the question is how are we to be stewards? Please turn with me to Luke 16. And we'll take a look at this parable of the dishonest and unjust steward to answer that question of how to be a steward. Read in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So the parable begins with a description of a steward or a manager. And the word steward means law and house. So in other words, he had the law of his master's house. He was the one delegated with the authority to act for the owner. So that meant he managed the land, he managed the crops, he was in charge of the bank accounts, the investments, everything. And he had the responsibility over the debts. And he could call in the debtors and negotiate with them. But he's been caught. He has wasted his master's good. The Greek word here for wasted means to disperse, as if throwing chaff into the wind and the wind taking away the goods. So he's wasted it. He's been an unfaithful steward. Perhaps he has lost it betting on the camel races. Maybe he has tried to corner the market in olive oil and the olive oil market crashed. Maybe he absconded with the funds and built himself a condo in the Mediterranean. We're not told what he's done, but the point is that he has wasted his master's goods. And he is under the gun. He knows he's losing his job, so he takes action. First off, he cuts the debt of the first customer who owes 100 measures of oil, or batos of oil. Batos is a Jewish measure of liquids, about 8 or 9 gallons. So the bill is cut by about 450 gallons, which would be about 3 years' wages, or the product of 150 olive trees. So it's amazing. It's substantial. This guy has done this person a huge favor. The second person, he cuts 100 measures or koras of wheat to 80. And koras or kor is the largest of the Hebrews' dry measures, which is about 10 or 11 bushels. So a total of 1,000 bushels or so here, which would take 100 acres to produce. And he cuts it by 20%. And in verse 8, the Lord commends the unjust steward because he has done wisely. It says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Remember, it's a lowercase L here. It's not capital L. So Christ is not commending this man for his actions. But it's the master who's acknowledging this guy has been pretty shrewd. He's been pretty clever. How has he done wisely? Well, the Greek word means providently or considerably, bountifully. So in other words, he has provided for himself friends. Those who are in debt to his master are now also in debt to him. They owe him for cutting their bill. So the steward would now be able to go back after he's lost his job and say, remember what you did for me and how we've kept this under the table? And oh, by the way, we did it quickly because those who engage in underhanded activities do things quickly. And you wouldn't want anybody else to know about how this went down, right? So how about a rent-free apartment and a nice little buffet line and maybe line up a nice cushy desk job for me? He has acted shrewdly, and he's done so in his generation, the Lord says, which meaning during his day or his lifetime. He's only thinking about his days on this earth. He's not looking down the road at all. John MacArthur says in reference to this verse that sinful people act to secure their own future benefit in very clever and ingenious ways. They use the resources they have with shrewdness, whether honest or dishonest, to secure the best future they can secure. This is how the sons of this age operate. So the dishonest steward is getting the sack, and yet the master is commending him for acting wisely. He's giving him praise. And yet he's still getting fired. Why is he getting fired? Because he has wasted his master's goods. Because he has not only been dishonest in negotiating with the debtors, that's not the point. That's not the focus. The focus is that he has been wasteful, that he has frittered away what belonged to the master. Verse 9. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." So Christ now applies the parable to his listeners, to us. He says the mammon of unrighteousness, and remember, mammon is not just money, but all our possessions, all our goods. And they're unrighteous because, as we've just seen in this parable, this man has used them deceitfully in an improper manner, often used and obtained by ungodly means. But the unjust steward has just made friends by using this mammon of unrighteousness, in this case, cutting their debts. But as godly stewards, what Christ is telling us is that we're to take those things that we have stewards of, that we're managers of, all our possessions, all our monies, all our talents, everything that God has given to us, and we're to use it for His kingdom. We're to gain friends. We do that by investing in God's kingdom. When we give to the missionary who needs a van to minister and visit those in need, we make friends by giving to those who are poor and have need of food and shelter, looking and working for the gospel is what he's talking about. "And when ye fail," he says, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, when you die, the end of this life, not focused upon what's happening here and now, but looking forward to that day when we stand before our Master, so that we may be received by the friends that we have purchased by the wise investment of our possessions. And then you would think that maybe the parable would end there. He's made application. Okay, we understand. That's good. But then he goes on. And he says in verse 10 through 12, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So, our Lord is telling us, and as stewards, we're constantly being tested. We're constantly put in trials and difficulties to see if we are faithful stewards, to see if we can be promoted because we've been faithful in small things. When I lived in Eagle Rock as a kid, there was a corner store up the block. They were very common that day. There was no super Walmarts or huge grocery stores. But corner stores that just served a little neighborhood were common. And I would trot up to the corner store and stand in front of the bakery section with this forlorn look on my face and just, you know, shuffling my feet and looking at them. And invariably, they'd feel sorry for me and they'd give me a free cookie. But that wasn't the ultimate delight. The ultimate delight was the cream puffs. Oh, man, did I love cream puffs. You know, these little pastry things with all this big, huge whipping cream in between. They wouldn't give those away. So I had to go ask my mom for some money. So she'd give me a quarter, and I'd go up, and it was probably a dime or something like that, 15 cents. And she trusted me to be a steward of that quarter. I had to come back and give her change. If I didn't do that, if I bought a cookie as well, then not only would she know I would get in trouble, but I would prove myself as an unfaithful steward. And I wouldn't be allowed, when there was a sleepover the next week at my friend's house, I wouldn't be trusted to be able to go there and stay at my friend's house and not go galloping about in the middle of the night on my bicycle, which I did a few times. And so it is for all of us, whether you're a kid and mom says you've got to clean your room and take out the garbage, and if you don't do that, well, I can't trust you with a dog as a pet. Faithful in the little things so that we may be promoted and graduated to the big things. And this principle also of being faithful in the small invalidates the only if excuse. If only I had a little bit more money, then I would support that missionary. Or if I had just a little bit more, I would give to that special offering. It doesn't matter whether you have $1 million or if you have $1. We're to be faithful in whatever the Lord gives us. And then the parable concludes in verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Did you notice something interesting there? The Lord doesn't say no steward can serve two masters. We've been talking about a steward, a manager this whole time. All of a sudden he says no servant. So in other words, a steward is a servant. He's equating the two. No man can be a steward to two masters. If I'm the manager of McDonald's, I can't be the manager of Burger King at the same time. That's a conflict of interest. It doesn't work. So Jesus is saying something that James later on reinforces when he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man, as we saw when we went through the book of James, is literally a translation of double-souled, which is the first time that in Greek literature that this word is used. The idea of split, the double-souled, doubled interests. But the idea of double is not new in the Bible. But we see that in a variety of places. Psalm 12, verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, while with flattering lips and with a double heart they do speak. Isaiah 10, 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Their heart is divided. And then later on in James, he uses it again. He speaks to the same subject. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So James is stating that we can't serve two masters. Not just money, but any other idol that may want to push out our true master of who we are to be stewards to, whether that's the idol of success or a person, whether that's a boyfriend, a fiancé, a husband or a wife, control of our time to do what we want to do with hobbies, vacations, whatever it might be. And of course, the opposite of double-minded is to be single-minded, wholeheartedly focused on one thing, laser-focused. And that idea, of course, is also sprinkled throughout the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. Deuteronomy 6, 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. There's a story that Augustine, when he was considering the claims of Christ, prayed, Lord, make me chaste. Make me pure, make me holy. I know I'm failing in this area. Lord, make me chaste. But not yet. He wasn't ready to give up his sin. He wasn't ready to give up what he treasured most. In other words, he's saying, Lord, just hold on just a second. I kind of want to be pure, but I still kind of want to be with my girlfriend making out in the back of my chariot. He's not wholly committed to God. He is, as James says, a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. A faithful steward is single-minded. Remember our definition when we began of a steward. The steward manages property in the owner's best interest, not ours, not anybody else's, but the Lord's. So the parable of the shrewd manager shows how we're to be stewards, single-minded, focused on Him, investing all that we have in God's kingdom. Whether it's our financial assets, our gifts, everything. When we are making friends with the money that God has given us, we are pleasing our Master. So in summary, our text shows us that there are two purposes for stewardship. To make friends with unrighteous mammon, gaining the fruits of stewardship, furthering the gospel, using the money to win souls for Christ, and also to get promoted. As verse 11 reads, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust, the true riches? So we're to grow in maturity and we're to take on further responsibilities. And just like our lesson in property that implied stewardship, so the lessons of property and stewardship also have another doctrine that they point to, something else that we know instinctively is part of the way that God has made the world. Another aspect of God's creation that we instinctively know is true. And that's the idea and concept of rewards. And that's what we'll take a look at next time. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We do thank You that each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from those whose bank account is woefully lacking to those who have lots of goods and materials, that we are to be good stewards of whatever You've given to us, our time, our talents, so that we may please You, managing into Your best interests. Help us to do this with single-minded focus. We pray in Your name. Amen.